Turn there, if you'd like, to John 17, first of all, and then we'll be flipping over the page to John 19 in just a moment. John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And from John 19, beginning in verse 25, very familiar verses. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones shall be broken.' And again another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" May God add his reading, blessing to the reading of his word. Well, I think we can all agree that there are many reasons why people struggle to want to attend church, and we could make quite a list of those things. Even for those who faithfully go to church, we could make a list of reasons why on a given Sunday morning we may wake up and say, "Boy, I wish maybe today would be the day that I would just stay home and stay in bed." But certainly one of the reasons near the top of why people don't go to church is that we simply are too busy. And when I say that we are too busy, I don't mean that just as an excuse for people. I think here on the south side of Indianapolis, if we watch the patterns of people's lives, that people are indeed very busy throughout the week, very busy working hard. People don't, in today's electronic world, even get to leave the office at the office. You get home and you still have the opportunity, and for many of you, the responsibility to still answer emails, to be ready to text at a moment's notice. So even when you're home, you might feel like you're not really home. We get home and it's not as if all the things that we need to do are evaporated. Now we have projects to do at home. We have people we need to care for, people to stay in contact with. And people, at least in my neighborhood, are quite busy, quite diligent people. These are not, by and large, our neighbors are not lazy people. People are busy working hard. And so we find ourselves being very busy. And the reality is that we're pretty overwhelmed with the things that we have to do in our lives. I almost brought in to show you, but it was a little bit too embarrassing. I sorted my desk this week and found not only the to-do lists that I knew existed, but other to-do lists that I did not even remember that I had. And I keep to-do lists on legal pads. I keep them in some little notebooks. I have post-it notes that I slap at various places on my desk. And that's not to mention my dresser at home. And if you're a to-do list keeper, you know that there are the to-do lists that you write down of things you actually hope to get done, and then the things that you know that you won't get done, that you're just trying to remember that you need to get done for some point in the future. And that's not to mention all the things you'd like to get done that don't even get written down on any list. And so I think that's fairly typical that we have lists of things to do, lists of things that we feel that we are behind on. And the reality is that as we go through the course of our busy weeks, our overwhelming lives, too much to do, that often it's easy by the time that Sunday rolls around to say, I need rest. And when I go to church, all that happens is that I am told from the pulpit or from a Sunday school class or both things that I need to add to my to-do list. And I already have too much on my to-do list. And how can I go to church and just come away feeling even more guilty, feeling further behind in the work that I have to do? So the church can be guilty of just adding to the busy lives of people. And sometimes the church feels justified in doing that. We say, well, but wait, those things that we're calling you to do are more important. They're of eternal significance, or you need to work harder or work smarter or get up earlier in the morning, and surely you can squeeze in some more things into your life, and we find ourselves feeling overwhelmed. Well, that's a mistake, actually, on the part of the church. When we leave people weighed down with additional burdens, feeling going out of church or coming into church, that all that I know all that's going to happen is that things will be added to my list. More weight will be placed on an already busy and already crowded life, and I'd rather just stay away. Because when church is actually done in a way that focuses on what God's Word focuses on, it's actually a call to rest. Church and what we do here week by week, what the Word of God calls us to, is actually a focus not on work that we are to be doing, but rather on work that has been done on our behalf by someone else. And that someone else, of course, is Jesus Christ. The call of the Scripture for us, the Bible calls us not so much to work, not so much to a life of religious activities that we add to our to-do list, but rather to a life of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is calling us this morning to come and rest, to come and rest in Him. And may it be said that our message as a congregation would be to invite people to come rest with us, come rejoice with us in what Jesus Christ has done. Come and be a part of celebrating what Christ has already accomplished, and in finding our sufficiency, finding our rest in Him. Christianity is based not on work that you and I are called to do, but is primarily based on work that Jesus Christ has finished so that we might rest. Now, John 17, verse 4 in particular, points out this fact. And it points out that Jesus was given work to do, right? This will be our first point. Jesus was given work to do. What work was Jesus given to do? Well, verse 4 says that I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So what was that work that Jesus was called to do? Well, particularly, verse 4, he was called to glorify the Father. He was called to live his life here on earth as the God-man, the one who came in the flesh. He was called to live his life in a way that glorified his Father. And so he says here, I've glorified you on the earth. And in this way, Jesus, as the God-man, is called in the same way that we are called, right? That in the shorter catechism, we affirm that our goal in life, we're created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus says, I was created to glorify you. I was sent to earth to glorify you, Father. It's interesting that here toward the end of his life, Jesus says this, because you know what the first recorded words of Jesus are? Well, they actually show up in Luke 2:49. And the scene is that Jesus had traveled with his parents, Mary and Joseph, down to Jerusalem for a feast. And he inadvertently gets left behind. They think he's traveling back home with some relatives. There's a big group of people traveling together. On the way back home after a few days, they inquire of these other relatives, wait, Jesus isn't with you? Oh, and if you've been to large family gatherings, you kind of understand how this can happen. Some of us have left even our own children behind here at church or something like that. You know, it doesn't just have to be even a big family gathering. We just get busy talking to people and we assume, oh, that child went home with somebody, you know, went home with my wife and I'm not responsible. And lo and behold, here they are at the church. Well, Jesus' parents travel back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus sitting in the temple talking to the religious leaders of the day. And they go to Jesus and say, what are you doing to us? What is going on? Weren't you looking for us? Weren't you worried about us? And Jesus, kind of much like one of our children, if they get left behind in the Walmart toy aisle, you know, perfectly content, I didn't even notice that you were missing, right? Jesus says to his parents, did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's business? I was sent to do work. I have business that I'm on, Jesus says. And the Gospel of John actually picks up this theme and carries it throughout. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:36, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Do you see a theme? Do you hear that theme developing? I'm not here on my own business. I've been given tasks to do by my Father, and it brings me fulfillment. It brings me joy. My energy comes from doing those things that God has called me to do. And in John 8:29, Jesus says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus was given work to do. Now, what's the nature of that work that he is given to do? Well, we could group it into several categories, but one of those categories would have to be, as we find in Matthew 5, the keeping of God's commandments, right? Jesus says there, don't think that I came to abolish the law. Don't think I came to rip up the Ten Commandments. I didn't come to rip them up. I came to fulfill them. The work that I've been given to do is to obey God's commandments. He also had the work of completing prophecy. Several times in the Gospels, actually, maybe in Matthew most of all, there seems to be this thread running through where Matthew will tell us a certain account of the life of Jesus, a certain happening, and then at the end of it, he'll say, and this was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, or this was done that what Isaiah the prophet had spoken might come to pass. These sorts of things. And so Jesus, part of Jesus' work, his purpose, was to fulfill the prophecies that had been foretold about him. And interestingly enough, of course, you know the Christmas story well enough to know that there are aspects of that story the prophets had foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, even in that, God is at work allowing Jesus to fulfill his will, his purposes. And Jesus didn't have control over where he's born. But God did, and God had that done in the right place. And at the end of what we read in John 19, what do we see? Even after his death, the scripture had foretold that his legs wouldn't be broken, but that he would be pierced. Jesus is dead at this point, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. And God is working these things out both through Christ's life, but also even before, as he's in the womb and after his death as well. Jesus came not only to obey the commands of God, but also to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken about him. He also came to prepare the church to go forward in his absence. Scripture tells us, Jesus says, part of the reason he came was so that he could purchase for the church the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm here so that I can leave, so that I can send you the Comforter. And in John 17:8, we also see that he's been working hard to prepare for the day when he's gone. I've given to them, he's talking about the disciples here, his apostles, the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. So part of the work that Jesus is given to do is not only personal obedience, not only personally fulfilling prophecies, but also the training of those who will pick up the mantle of ministry after his departure. And a fourth category of the work that Jesus is given to do, of course, is that work that we read about in chapter 19 of John, right? The work of suffering. The work at which the end of he could say, it is finished. And so Jesus comes to earth, and he comes not just with a blank slate. He comes not just to do whatever he wants to do in one sense, although, of course, in his heart, and we're going to sing about this in a few minutes from Psalm 40, his heart delighted to do the will of God. But Jesus comes being given work, being given responsibility. And not only is he given work, I mean, you might even think of that as the to-do list that Jesus is given at the beginning of his life or even an eternity past, the work that he's given to do. But secondly, we see that Jesus completed the work that he was given to do. John 17:4, again, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The Gospels record for us this life of work, this life of work and ministry that had been entrusted to Jesus. But it's worth noting, actually, as something of an encouragement to us in the work that we've been given to do, that Jesus does the work that's entrusted to him within the context of being fully man while being fully God. And the reason why I mention that is that Jesus, while he did extraordinary works, he did miracles, he taught many, he disputed with the Pharisees, he overthrew the religious order of the day, so to speak. But Jesus' work is also limited. It's limited because of his humanity, right? Jesus grew tired. He would preach and do healings through the course of the day, and they'd get in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to go back home, and Jesus would fall asleep. Jesus needed to eat. Jesus needed spiritual refreshment himself as well. And so Jesus, while he lived a very busy life, he also lived a limited life in terms of living within human limitations. And that actually helps us because sometimes we feel that we're called somehow to be the savior of the world. And we carry guilt with us of not being able to accomplish all the things that we might want to accomplish, not to be able to help all the people that we want to help. And, you know, there are people without power in Puerto Rico this morning. There are people without homes in Northern California. And we might say, what are we doing even sitting here? We've got to do something. We've got to be busy. But realize, even Christ did not heal every lame person who was in Israel. One of the ways that we know that is that very early in the book of Acts, there's a man sitting right at the temple gate, still begging, and he's still left to be healed. There are others at the pool of Siloam who are not healed. Not everyone is fed. Not everyone, really not anyone, through the ministry of Jesus gets to have running water and electricity to their homes. That wasn't the work that he was assigned to do. And he certainly did not take time or have time to make scrapbooks of all of his time with the apostles. And the reason that there's some comfort there for us, right? That the work that God's called us to do is not infinite in scope. That there are limitations, that God realizes that we have limitations. And sometimes we might take issue with God, and we might say, God, you require too much of me. And the reality is that's just simply not true. Psalm 103 talks about the fact that God remembers and knows our frame, that he knows that we're just made of dust, that he knows our limitations, that he's a good creator, so he knows how he made us. And so as Jesus comes to the end of his life and says, I've completed the work, don't read that to say that therefore all the work that could have possibly been done in the world was done at this point in time. It wasn't. But Jesus had completed the work that was assigned to him to this point in time. It's interesting that Jesus would say this in John 17:4, given the fact that his most important work is right around the corner. He's actually praying right before. I mean, look at chapter 18. I mean, this is immediately before he's going to be arrested by the Roman soldiers. By the Sanhedrin soldiers. This is immediately before he's betrayed by Judas. Immediately before he heads to the cross. But his work was finished to this point. And he knew and understood from the Father that, as he says in John 17:4, I've done everything that you've told me to do, and I'm ready for the next assignment, so to speak. So he'd completed his work to that point. But then, of course, as we go to John 19, we see Jesus uttering those perhaps some of the most famous words he's ever said, it is finished. I've completed this project, God, that you have given me to do. And he's talking here about the project of laying down his life. He's talking about this project that God had called him to. The ultimate reason he had come to earth was to be the sacrificial lamb, the one who lived a perfect life and then was offered up for the sins of his people. Hebrews 7 talks about this, 7:26, when it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. Once for all. So that when Jesus dies on the cross, right before he breathes his last, he can say, it is finished. This work of pain, this work of sacrifice is done. There's no more need for animals to be sacrificed. There's no more need. There's no more need for another sacrifice to be made for people to be saved. I have done it. And yet, we might say, well, You know, there was a time in college when I confidently took my test paper in my hand and walked up to the front of the classroom and laid it down on the desk at the front and, in essence, said, "It is finished. I've done the work that I came here to do." And I was quite confident in that exam, only to find out that the professor was not quite so confident in that exam, right? You have not completed the work that you came here to do or that you thought you had done. So when Jesus says it is finished, how do we know that that's not just his assessment and that it's actually the assessment of the Father as well? Well, of course, after Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day, we get the first really clear sign, the first really clear sign that his sacrifice was indeed finished, that his sacrifice and his work had been accepted by the Father, by God the Father, when God raises him up from the dead on the third day. But God was not done at that point, affirming that the work of Jesus was done. He then takes Jesus, ascends him, has him ascend into heaven. And what does Jesus do? What does the Father greet the Son with when the Son enters heaven? Well, "Well done. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But then the Father says to him what? Psalm 110 tells us, "Sit here at my right hand." Take a seat. Take a seat. Your work is done. One of the striking things about the Old Testament temple is that there were no chairs provided for the priests. Stan and I get to have some chairs up here. We get to sit down, and those are provided. But if we were in the Old Testament, we would never sit down. Why? Because the work of the Old Testament priest was never completed. It wasn't done because the sacrifices were not perfect. But Jesus, when he says, "It is finished," the perfect sacrifice has been offered so that God the Father can say, "Sit here at my right hand." And so the message of God the Father is not only, "Jesus, you have work to do," but it's, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have completed the work that I gave you to do. Sit here at my right hand." So Jesus had work that was given to him. He had work that was completed by him. And consequently, then, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus now offers his work to you and me. See, the Jesus of the Scripture is not merely given to us as an example. Jesus is not even primarily given to us as an example, as in, "This is the way things I did, and this is to be your to-do list as well." Jesus is primarily given to us as a representative. And that might be a new way of thinking for you, but this is, to give you the technical term, this is what we mean when we talk about covenant theology. Why is Jesus working? Why is he living? Why is he dying in these Gospels? What are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what are they recording for us? And why does this matter? Why do we need to know about the to-do lists of Jesus? Is it so that we can make to-do lists that are in line with his to-do lists? Well, maybe a little bit, but the main reason we need these to-do lists of Jesus is that Jesus was working out and doing these to-do lists in your and my place. He was the representative as one representing the many. And we're kind of an individualistic culture. You know, "I'll just do it myself," we say. You know, "Do it yourself, be accountable, be responsible for yourself, for your own load," that sort of thing. But we do understand this representation idea. Yesterday, I lost. But a year ago about this time, I won. What am I talking about? talking about the fact that I'm a Cubs fan. And a year ago, we won the World Series. Now, how many pitches did I make? Zero. How many hits did I have? Zero. How many at-bats did I have? Zero. How many Gatorade coolers did I even fill to help the team out or, you know, put some pine tar on the bats? Zero, zero, zero. I had nothing to do with the Cubs winning the World Series, but I still say what? We won. I won a year ago when my team won, and yesterday we lost to the Dodgers. We lost. We're very used to this kind of language, right? If I say to you, what year did we win the Super Bowl? You're going to think about the Colts, right? Our town is represented. So when Jesus was busy doing the work he was given to do and completing that work that he was given to do, it's not just about him doing that work for himself. It's about him doing that work as the one representing the many. Hebrews 9 talks about this one. It says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? You hear that? It's saying, look, we're all in a condition of having committed acts or doing works that lead to death. But the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, is offered to us as the one who offered himself unblemished as the perfect sacrifice in order that our consciences might be cleansed. See, we circle back then to where we started, which is that the true church is not about what we do. It's not about the type of people that you must become. But the true church is about work that has already been done by Jesus Christ on your and my behalf. And therefore, the Scripture calls us to rest in Him, and it calls us to rest in Him not because my desk doesn't have 15 to-do lists on it, right? It's not because there are no to-do lists in our lives. It's not because you worked hard this week and you got everything done that you need to get done. And it's also not because sometimes we see a to-do list and we're sick of thinking about that to-do list and we just wad it up and throw it away. And we pretend, oh, I don't need to get these things done anymore. You know, some people want to treat the Scripture that way, right? Well, these are just impossible things to do. Let's just kind of ignore it and move on. That'll weigh us down with guilt and anxiety. So we'll just pretend we don't need to do those things. No, the answer is that he came, he finished the work that he was given to do. And consequently, when he says to you, come rest in me, that's a genuine, real offer. And so Sunday then is not a day about us getting together to show off our work. I think that's another reason actually why people don't come to church. They say there's a bunch of people there who just want to show off how good they are, how godly they are, how perfect they are. No, that's not why we come together. We come together saying, you know what, my to-do list is not done. We can talk about silly things like scrapbooking, but we can talk about real things like character deficiencies, right? I really shouldn't be this kind of person anymore. And as we get together, we acknowledge that, right? I'm not the kind of person I wish I was. And yet I have assurance, I have hope, and I have rest because of what Jesus has done. Sundays then are not about us showing off our work, but instead about holding up to the world and holding up to one another the glory of Jesus Christ's work. Saying, look at how great our Savior is. Because what you and I could not do, he has done. And not only has he done it, but he's extended the benefits of that to you and me as well. We come to church not to glory in our work, but to say, wow, what a Savior. He finished his work. And we come together not only to glory in his work, but also to rest in his work. And to say, my eternal security, your eternal security, does not rest on your spiritual activity, on your spiritual vitality. Your eternity does not rest on you getting your to-do list done. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, right? I'm so far behind right now, I'll never be allowed to die. That sort of a thing, right? Well, there's maybe some truth to that if our eternal life rests on us getting our to-do list done. If we have to be able to say to God, it is finished, all the work that you gave me to do, I've accomplished it in this life, then you and I will never die. We'll just be stuck here on this treadmill, so to speak, of trying to get done, trying to get caught up, trying to do the right things. But friends, your eternity does not have to rest on you getting done all the things that God's called you to do. The Scripture calls you, instead of looking to the things that you've done, looking to your character, looking to your Bible reading, your religiosity, your Christian activities, or your social activities, or your societal, you know, the ways in which you benefit and bless society, instead of looking to those things as your hope of eternal life, to say those things are empty to me. And instead, my hope is not my finished work, but it's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that, if you think about it, actually is good news to us. For many of us, about the worst news that we could get today is being told, add these 10 activities to your to-do list. And, you know, we just would slump under the weight of that. I don't need more to do. But being told that Jesus Christ has taken up and accomplished the work that he was given to do, and that you and I get credit for that through faith in him, that you and I receive the benefits, the blessings of what he did, that is indeed good work. You in our house, at the end of the day, after working hard, it's pretty typical, I would say, that as the head of the household, my to-do list is still quite long. There's still a lot to get done. If I go up and do a bedroom check, I would say that my kids still have quite a bit to get done. Still have some homework to do. But yet there's still a call that comes, isn't there? And that call is, dinner is ready. Right? Mom has gotten at least that part of her work done by the end of the day, and we get to come and eat of that. We get to sit down at the table and rest because she has gotten her work done. Well, in a much greater and more glorious way, friends, the Scripture holds out to you, the Bible holds out to you, a Savior who says, I've gotten my work done. I've completed it. And it is pleasing to the Father. And on the basis of the work that I have completed, you too can sit down to the table of blessings that I have prepared for you. And that, friends, is good news. Good news for weary people, good news for people who are drowning in to-do lists, who have no hope of actually ever catching up with all the projects that we want to do and that we feel called to do. It is indeed good news for Jesus Christ to say to you and me, come and rest. And that's the message that the church of Jesus Christ has been entrusted with. It's not a message of come to Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church and get busy with us. It's a message that says, come rest with us, because Jesus Christ has done the work that you can't do and that we can't do either. But he has done it, and through him, we receive the blessings. Amen. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for the good news of your word. And Lord, we confess to you that we far too often run around and act as if our eternal life, act as if blessing depends on us, on our work, on our efforts, instead of rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ, your Son, has completed the work that was given to him. Thank you, Jesus, for doing your work, for doing all things well. And we praise you, Jesus Christ, that right now that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, your sacrificial work having been accomplished and your sacrifice having been accepted by the Father. And we thank you that through you that we have the assurance of eternal life. Extend your grace to us, we pray. And God, we look to the work of Jesus Christ instead of to our work for our salvation. Amen.